Well, this morning we will begin our study as we've been working our way through Matthew. We'll begin our study in chapter 21, verse 23. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and pull that out, and you'll want to have that in front of you as we look at God's Word, Matthew 21, 23. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, you'll find that on page 826. 826. So this is Matthew 21, 23. Now, leading up to this passage, we've seen Jesus perform three symbolic actions, three things that were loaded with symbolism. There was that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. There was symbolism in that. There was the story where he cleansed the temple. There was symbolism in that. And then there was that story with the cursing of the fig tree, and there was symbolism in that. And in those three symbolic actions, in two of those, Jesus, you'll notice, has very publicly asserted his authority. I mean, he has made it clear that he is one with authority. He is one who is in charge. He is one who holds the reins of power. He's made clear his authority. So in the triumphal entry, you'll remember Jesus presents himself as this victorious messianic king. He's riding into Jerusalem like a conquering warrior, and he's demanding that he be the conquering king of Jerusalem. Or in that story with the cleansing of the temple, you'll see that what Jesus is doing there is he's declaring himself to be the one who owns the temple. Remember, he even refers to it as my house. He says, should not my house be a house of prayer? He's one who has authority even over the temple itself. So he's been exerting his authority, and that would explain why it is that in today's passage, these religious leaders, they come to Jesus and they question him, they confront him on this issue of his authority. They're coming to him about his authority to do the things that he is doing. And Jesus, of course, we're going to see here, he will answer their question with a question. We'll look at that. He answers their question with a question. And then he gives three different parables. And you can kind of see them there in front of you. There's two parables at the end of chapter 21. There's the parable of the two sons, and there's the parable of the tenants. And then in chapter 22, he gives a third parable, the parable of the wedding feast. Now, today we're just going to look at the first of those parables, the parable of the two sons, as well as the words in front of it, starting in verse 23. So if you would follow along as I read verses 23 through 32. And when he, Jesus, entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching, and they said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "Well, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowds, for they all hold that John was a prophet." And so they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. And he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward he changed his mind and he went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your minds and believe him." And that's where we'll stop. Let's again ask God to help us as we pray. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that we would walk away from our study of this passage with a greater depth of belief in you. Lord, some here have not expressed a saving faith. And Lord, we pray that they would walk away having believed in this one who can save them from their sins. But Lord, others of us, we know that we lack faith. We are small in our belief of you. And we ask that you would work in us a greater level of belief, a greater level of faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever discovered just how difficult it can be to change your mind on something? To change your mind? You know, to look at something and admit, you know, okay, I wasn't seeing things correctly. I thought it was this, but you're right. I'll change my mind. I see that it's actually that. You know, I don't know what it is. It's probably our pride. It's probably our own stubbornness. But we find it very difficult to change our minds once we become convinced of something. I mean, it can be something as silly and as unimportant as which flavor you prefer, chocolate or vanilla. Okay, there's that age-old question, which is better? Should you go for the chocolate? Should you go for the vanilla? Now, my wife and I have not always agreed on this one. I tend to be the guy that goes for the vanilla. She tends to be the one that goes for the chocolate. Now, I have nothing against chocolate. I'll happily eat chocolate, but I've always chosen the vanilla. And early in our marriage, we would go to Wendy's and we'd order Frosties, and you know what she would order. She would order the chocolate, and I would order the vanilla, and I would tell her how ridiculous that is because vanilla is, of course, superior to chocolate, et cetera, et cetera. Well, this went on for years until at one point we were having Frosties. I make it sound like we do that a lot. But we were having our Wendy's Frosties, and she said, "Here, taste some of my chocolate Frosty." And I tasted some of her chocolate Frosty after having had my own vanilla Frosty. And you know what I found? Yeah, the chocolate was better. It was. It's hard to change your mind. Now, I did, by the way, I haven't told you this yet, dear. The chocolate Frosty is actually made of a mix of chocolate and vanilla. Just saying. Dave Thomas thought it wouldn't have been as good if it was pure chocolate. So there it is. But you see, it can be very difficult to change our minds on something. Even if there's evidence in front of us that's to the contrary. Sometimes we'll dig in our heels and we will stubbornly refuse to change our minds, to change our opinions. You've all seen the sort of news reports of the mother who has just discovered that her son has been arrested. He's done something horrible. Let's say they've discovered that he's a mass murderer. And you've seen that news report. And what is she saying? She's saying, "Well, I can't believe it. I can't believe my nice little boy would do something like that. He's always been so gentle. He's always been so nice. He's my dearest little boy. I can't believe it." And it seems that despite all of the evidence that is staring the rest of us in the face, perhaps the guy's even been caught red-handed, nothing's going to change Mama's mind. She's not going to change her mind. We find it hard to change our minds. And I bring that up because, you know, we have to wonder about these Jewish leaders, the chief priests, the elders that are listed in this passage. You know, how is it? How is it that after all that Jesus has done, 3 years of public ministry, how is it that they still refuse to believe him? I mean, we get it about John the Baptist. John the Baptist comes up in this passage. We kind of get that. Okay, you didn't believe John the Baptist. There was something a little strange about him with the long hair and the locust and the camels and camel hair on his back and all that sort of thing. We get that. But Jesus? I mean, the guy is healing the sick. The guy is raising the dead. The guy is multiplying fishes and loaves. The guy is walking on water. How are you going to hold out against believing in him? We think, come on, Jewish leaders, isn't it time that you just change your minds? Why don't they just change their minds? And instead, what do we find them doing here? Instead, they come to Jesus and they confront him. They're trying to prove him wrong. In fact, that's really going to be the next couple of chapters here as we look through chapter 21 and even into chapter 22. There's going to be this ongoing debate between the Jewish leaders and Jesus. They're going to be questioning him and they're going to try to prove him wrong. Now, their first line of approach here in this story that begins in verse 23, their number one tactic is to start by questioning the very authority of Jesus Christ. That's where they start. They start by questioning the authority of Jesus. And they're thinking, boy, if we can call into question his authority, we can therefore then discredit everything he's ever said and everything he's ever done. You know, that's often our first line of approach when we're faced with something we don't like. We question the source of authority. We question the authority of that thing. You know, when someone talks to you about what you should or should not do with regard to COVID-19, what's the first thing you think, especially if you don't agree with them? start saying, well, where'd you hear that from? Who says? What's the authority behind that, right? Or think of what happens when the one sibling walks into the room and says to his brothers and sisters, hey guys, come on, we got to set the table. It's dinner time, we got to set the table. What do his brothers and sisters say? Says who? You're not the boss of me. You're not my mom. You're not my dad. Why are you telling me to set the table? Right? We question the source of authority. And that's what the Jewish leaders are doing here. They're questioning the authority of Jesus Christ. There's Jesus. We see him there. He's sitting in the temple. At this point, it's now Tuesday morning of what we commonly call Passion Week. It's Tuesday morning. And what's Jesus doing? He's teaching the crowds that have gathered around him. He's probably in, we talked about this last week, in the court of the Gentiles, and there's this nice shaded area under these colonnades, and he's probably got a crowd around him, and he's teaching them. And we're told that as he is teaching, the chief priests and the elders come up to him, and they say, second half of verse 23, they ask him, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Where are you getting this authority? By what authority are you doing these things? Now, these things, what are they referring to? What is the these things that Jesus is doing? Well, it's probably, certainly, the events of the past few days. There's the triumphal entry. Could be a reference to that. There's certainly the cleansing of the temple. What authority do you have to do those things? There's even, of course, you see there in verse 14, the fact that he's healing the blind and the lame. Might even include his teaching. Remember, we're told that Jesus taught as one who has authority. And the Jewish leaders are perhaps wondering, where exactly does he think he got this authority? Why is he teaching as one who has authority? And really what they're trying to do here is they're trying to figure out his credentials. Okay? What credentials? What proof do you have that you have the right to teach or to do these things with authority? Who commissioned you to do all this? Now, of course, the reason they're trying to figure out his credentials is not really because they want to know who this man is. You know, if only we could identify his credentials, if only we could figure out where he came from, we would happily submit to him. Of course, that's not what's going on. Instead, what they think is that they've already got Jesus figured out. They've got him marked. They know that Jesus is a rogue teacher. He's from outside the Jewish establishment. We never trained him. We never equipped him to do the things he's doing. So he's obviously not got the credentials he needs to have. And so this question is meant to humiliate him. Make the guy admit, right in front of all these crowds that have gathered together to hear him teach, make the guy admit that he's not authorized to do the things he's doing. Make him admit that he's a nobody. He's nothing. Or, of course, Jesus might not do that. They're on to him. He might do this other thing where he starts to talk about his authority coming from God. He might say that, I'm the Son of God, and that's why I can do these things. And then we've got him on blasphemy. We've got him publicly making blasphemous statements about being God or being sent by God. Either way, we're going to get the guy. And so they ask him their question, by what authority do you do these things? And you can hear the hush of the crowds, the gauntlet's been thrown down, and all eyes are fixed on Jesus to see how he'll respond, because lingering in the air is this question of, by what authority? By what authority are you doing these things? Well, as we watch these events unfold, you and I can learn at least three lessons about the authority of Jesus Christ. Let's look at three lessons we can learn about the authority of Jesus Christ. And the first one is this. Christ has the authority to demand total allegiance. Christ has the authority to demand total allegiance. Now, this idea that Christ is one who has full authority, that idea is a major theme in the book of Matthew. And we've seen it a number of times. So you could go all the way back to the beginning of Matthew, and you'll remember how in the birth narrative connected with it is that story of the Magi who find Jesus. And what do they say that they've come to do? They've come to find the King of the Jews. He's the King. He's one with authority. And then you could keep going and you could look at the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, we've got Jesus saying this radical statement. He says it a number of times. He says, you have heard it said, but what I say to you. You see there, he speaks as one who has authority. We looked at chapters 8 and 9 where there's this constant theme of the authority of Jesus Christ. He has authority over sickness. He has authority over demons. He has authority over the winds and the waves. He has authority over men's lives. He has the authority to forgive sin. And of course, you know what's eventually coming at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Eventually, we'll get to chapter 28 and we'll find there the Great Commission. And what is the first thing that Jesus says in that Great Commission? What does he say? He says, all authority has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You see, Jesus, and Matthew's trying to make us get this, Jesus is one who has absolute authority. He is the one to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. He has absolute authority. And as such, as the one with absolute authority, he has the right to demand our full and total allegiance. He can do that. But these guys, these Jewish leaders, they question his authority. They do the exact opposite. They say, what authority do you have? Where do you think you come off with authority? Who gave you this authority? In verse 24, Jesus answers them. He says, I also will ask you one question. You see here, he answers their question with a question. Answer the question with a question. It's actually a common practice amongst rabbis of this day. Often when they were debating an issue, having a friendly debate, friendly conversation, one person would ask a question for consideration, and another guy would respond with a follow-up question. And the idea here, it wasn't that guy was trying to evade the question. He wasn't trying to avoid the question. He's actually trying to open up the discussion. He says, okay, you want to talk about this? Well, have you considered this? Let's talk about this. It's going to help us arrive at a greater depth of discussion. And that's what Jesus is doing here. I mean, we don't want to think that Jesus here is evading the question, that Jesus is avoiding the question. Instead, his counter question should actually help them arrive at their answer with more clarity. He's helping them think through things so that they'll get closer to the right answer. And so Jesus asks this question. The question is, the baptism of John, where did it come from? Where did John the Baptist's baptism come from? Was it from heaven or was it from man? In other words, was his ministry of God? Was this a God-sent ministry? Or is this just a man-made thing? Was he just another guy? Now, if they answer that question honestly, if they answer that question in a way that they know is actually true, Jesus knows that that's actually going to help them arrive at the answer to their own question. See, here's how the conversation would have gone. Can we imagine a scenario where these Jewish leaders actually answer the way they should answer? Okay? If they had given an honest answer, here's how the conversation would have gone. Jesus, was John's baptism from God or from man? Jewish leaders? Well, it was clearly from God. I mean, we saw his ministry. Everybody knows that he's a prophet of God. Yes, it was heaven sent. It was from God. Jesus, that's right. Well answered. That's right. Now, think about this. Do you remember that John, when he was teaching, he pointed to one who was greater than himself? Did you remember how he said that there is one whose sandals I am unworthy to untie? He is greater than me. Do you remember how he said that there is one who is this lamb who takes away the sins of the world? Do you remember that? Jewish leaders. Yeah. Yeah, we remember he was teaching that. Jesus, then listen. I am the one that he was speaking of. I am the one who is greater. I am the one who has come to take away the sins of the world. And so there, you've got the answer to your question. My authority that I have comes from God himself. And John the Baptist was trying to tell you that. That's how the conversation would have gone if these guys had actually behaved and answered honestly. It's not a trick question. Jesus is not trying to put him in one of these situations where he asks him a question and, you know, well, you know, I got you tricked because either way, you're going to be wrong. I had a friend who would every now and then ask me, I think there were variations on a theme, but he would ask me with a glint in his eye about some supposed horrible misdeed I have done. But he would ask the question this way. He'd say something like, hey, Craig, have you stopped doing whatever it is? Have you stopped committing armed robbery? Hey, Craig, have you stopped intentionally damaging public property? Now, think about that question. How are you supposed to answer? Like, what are you supposed to say? Because if you say yes, it admits the fact that you used to do it and now I finally stopped doing it, right? But if you say no, he's going to be like, well, you really got to stop that, man. Okay. And he would just come up and he'd get me every time. That is not what Jesus is trying to do here. He's actually trying to produce a fruitful conversation. And if these guys are honest, they're going to arrive at the truth. But as you can see, they're not honest. And what they end up doing is they kind of put their heads together here and they have a little huddle with one another. And you can see their conversation. We're actually privy to some of the stuff that they're saying. And they say, listen, we are not going to change our minds on this. We are not going to change our minds. We are not going to admit that John's teaching came with the authority of heaven. We cannot do it. We are not going to give that answer. Because if we do, we know what Jesus is going to say. Jesus is going to say, well, then why didn't you believe John? So we can't say that. Okay, then the other option is to say that his teaching was just earthly. His teaching was just man-made. And they know that's not an option either. Because all these crowds hold that John was a prophet. And these crowds are going to have a field day with them. They're going to run him out of town if these guys say anything about John being just a mere man. And so they do what people often do when they don't want to answer the question. Yeah, you've seen this perhaps with your own children, maybe your son, your daughter. You ask them a question like, are you allowed to scream and yell at your sibling? All right. Very simple question. They know the answer. But what do they say? They say, I don't know. You don't know? I don't know. That's the answer they give here. You know, what do you guys think? Where was John's baptism from? And the Jewish leaders say, I don't know. We don't know. We're not committing to an answer. And Jesus says to them, then neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you're not willing to admit the source of John's authority, then certainly you're not going to be willing to admit the source of my authority. If you can't reckon with John, you're not going to be able to reckon with me. You see, these Jewish leaders, they refuse to admit that the source of Christ's authority is from God himself. They are not going to say it. But, of course, anybody who's sitting there watching these events unfold, they know exactly what is going on. They see exactly what Jesus is saying. That Jesus is saying, listen, John testified that he was preparing the way, that he was making paths to be straight for the Lord, and I am the Lord. Everybody gets it. And he's saying, I therefore have the right to demand your total allegiance. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, and you must submit to my lordship. And listen, those of you who are here today, Jesus is endowed with absolute authority. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to him. And that means that you must bow to him. You must submit to him. You must yield to him. You must obey him. And if you don't do it now, you're eventually going to do it. But you must submit to his authority. And the words that he's given to us are authoritative. All of them, all of this is the word of God to which we must submit. You know, you can't pick and choose what you want to listen to. You can't say, you know, well, I like all this salvation from sin stuff. That's great. That gets me into heaven. I like the ticket into heaven. But I'm not so sure about Jesus being Lord of my whole life. I'm not sure about Jesus controlling how I live. I'm not sure about every little minute detail of scriptures. You can't do that. All authority has been given to him. You can't say, well, you know, I'm willing to yield to Jesus in this area of my life, but I am not willing to yield to Jesus in that area of my life. I like it too much. That's my comfortable place. I want that. You can't do that. Jesus is the one with absolute authority, and he demands total allegiance. All of you. Let me just say this. I'm so glad that he is the one that has absolute authority. I am glad that it's Jesus Christ. I mean, what better person can you think of to have absolute authority over your life than one who is full of absolute goodness and absolute truth? He's the one that I want to have authority over my life. Well, first, Christ has the authority to demand total allegiance. Secondly, the wrong response is to resist Christ's total allegiance. Authority. The wrong response is to resist Christ's total authority. That's what the That's what the Jewish leaders are doing right now. They're resisting his authority. They're calling his authority into question. So Jesus tells them three parables. All of these parables take place within the temple precincts within this Tuesday, probably this Tuesday morning. All of these three parables are directed particularly at the Jewish leaders. He wants them to hear this. And the first one, the one we'll look at today, is the parable of the two sons. You remember the story. We just read it. There's a man. He has two sons. And he tells the one of them to go out and work. And that son says, no, I'm not going to do it. But then he goes and he ends up doing it anyways. He tells the second son to go out and work, and that second son says, yeah, I'll go work. I can work. I'll do that, Dad. That's fine. But then we read that he never actually ends up going and doing the work his dad wanted him to do. And then, so Jesus tells that story, and he then turns to the Jewish leaders, and there in verse 31, he asks them, okay, which of those two sons did the will of his father? It's a very simple question. The answer is very black and white. You really can't get around this one. It's crystal clear. Okay, which one is the one that actually did the will of his father? And they have to admit, they say, yeah, it was the first one. The first one is the one that did the will of his father. Now, of course, that first one is commended, but do you see how by implication the second son is condemned? The second son is condemned, even though he said the right thing. I mean, he gave the right answer to his dad. He said, yes, Dad, sure thing. I'll go do it. Even though he said the right thing, he looks nice. He looks like an obedient son. He's the one who is condemned. Now, why? Why is he condemned? It's because he did not submit to the will of his father. Or to say it another way, he did not yield to his father's authority, his father's absolute and total authority. And who is that second son? Well, that second son is the Jewish leaders, the one that Jesus is looking right at as he speaks this parable. You see, outwardly, on the outside, they seem to always be saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, whatever you want, Lord. Yes, Father, we'll do whatever you want. We're happy to serve you. We're happy to serve the kingdom of God. And so, God, whatever you give to us, you know, we'll happily do it. That's what they're saying. But then when push comes to shove, they ignore his instructions. They ignore his authority. They don't do what he wants them to do. In chapter 23, Jesus will talk about these Jewish leaders, and he'll say of them in verse 3, saying, look, listen, don't be like them. He says, for they preach, but they do not practice. They say it, but they don't actually do it. They say, yes, Father, but they don't follow through. Or to borrow that image from last week, they are like those trees that are green and luscious with leaves. They look on the outside like they're doing the right thing, but underneath there's no fruit to show for it. They're resisting Christ's total authority, and for that they are to be condemned. That's the wrong response. But finally, thirdly, the right response is to change your mind and believe. The right response is to change your mind and believe. Did you notice that in verse 29, the first son, see what it says of him? It says he changed his mind, and he then went out and he did the work that his dad had asked him to do. He changed his mind. You know, we don't like to change our minds, even if it's things like Wendy's Frosties. We don't like to change our minds, but the one here who is commended is the one who has changed his mind from wrong to right. You know, that same wording comes up again later in this passage. Jesus, he tells the parable, and then he doesn't always do this, but this time he gives us a little explanation, a little application of the parable. And so there in verses 31 and 32, that wording comes up again there at the end. Let me start in the middle of verse 31. Jesus says, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, here it is, you did not afterward change your minds and believe. You see what Jesus is doing here? He's condemning the Jewish leaders for not changing their minds. He says, look, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, that is, think of the very worst of society, the worst of sinners, the scum of society, those who outwardly seem to want to have nothing to do with righteousness, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, he says, are entering the kingdom of God, that is, they are submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ and yielding to his authority. He says, they're doing that ahead of you. They're getting in ahead of you. You know, not only is it shocking that these sorts of people are entering the kingdom of God, tax collectors and prostitutes entering the kingdom of God, not only that, but they are getting there before the religious leaders are getting there. I mean, this is shocking. It probably makes these Jewish leaders want to vomit to think about this. That's wrong. That's upside down. And Jesus' appeal to them is not that they've got it wrong. He says, you've got it wrong. He's saying, listen, you need to change your minds. The tax collectors, the prostitutes, by their outward behavior, their wicked living, they seem to indicate that, no, we will not work for you. But they changed their minds. And now they're entering the kingdom of heaven. But you? You, Jesus says, even when you saw it, even when you saw that blessed change in that prostitute, that blessed change in that tax collector, even then you did not afterward change your mind and believe him, that is, believe the message of John. Do you remember what was the message of John the Baptist? Do you remember what was the principal message that he was saying again and again? It was the same message that Christ will pick up when he begins his earthly ministry, probably because John was preparatory for Jesus. But that main message that John was saying again and again was, repent and believe. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. And that the word that is translated in our passage today, where it says change your mind, here's what's fascinating. That word, change your mind, it could be translated as repent. In fact, some of your translations may even have that word there. And so what you end up with at the end of verse 32 is that you did not repent and believe. That word believe. And so the word repent is emphasized here, but the word believe is emphasized here as well. You'll notice in verse 32, the word believe shows up three different times. It says, John came, you did not believe him. The tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. But you, when you saw it, you did not repent and believe him. Repent and believe. It's a familiar message. It's one that people associate with John the Baptist. And Jesus condemns the Jewish leaders for not repenting and believing John's message. And by implication, they are condemned for not listening to the message of Jesus himself. Because Jesus' message is the very same message. You see, the right response to the total authority of Jesus Christ is to repent and to believe. It's to turn from your wicked ways. It's to turn from your rebellion and your hostility to the authority of Jesus Christ. What you need to do is you need to change your mind. You know, Romans 12, verse 2 talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. There needs to be this mind change, this mind transformation. And Jesus is saying you need to change your mind. And of course, what comes with that is you need to change your heart. Now, how does that happen? The only way that happens is that Jesus does it for you. You know, it's only Jesus who can change your heart. He's not asking you to just make some sort of intellectual transition, just kind of change your ideas on something, like switching from vanilla to chocolate. That's not what he's asking you to do. What he's asking is for a lifestyle change. He's asking for a heart change. And that's only going to happen as you repent. That is, you turn from your wicked ways, you turn from your sin, and as you believe that Jesus Christ is indeed your Lord. He's the only one who's able to save you from your sins. He's the one who alone can take the penalty that your sins deserve. You must believe that. And so which son are you? Which of these two sons are you? Are you the one who outwardly, you seem to have your act together, your words seem to indicate that you are obedient, but who never really obeys the authoritative voice of the Heavenly Father? Is that you? Or are you the son who used to live in rebellion to the authority of his father? You used to thumb your nose at God's authority. You wanted nothing to do with his authority. But who changed his mind, whose heart was changed, and you yielded to the sweet authority of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus does have authority. Jesus does have total, absolute authority. You know, the question that the Jewish leaders ask here at the beginning of their dialogue, it is an important question. It's a hugely important question. They ask, by what authority? By what authority? It's a huge question, because if this Jesus carries the authority of God, then that has huge implications. If his authority is heaven-sent authority, if the God of the universe has set this Jesus in place, or we could say if he himself is the God of the universe, then we would do very well to pay attention to him. And so let me ask, are you paying attention to the absolute authority of Jesus Christ in every area of your life? One final thought, and it connects here. What was it that prevented these Jewish leaders from admitting the truth? Jesus asks them a question about John the Baptist. What gets in the way of their admitting the truth? And I would say, here's what gets in the way. It's their own pride and their fear of man. It's their pride and their fear of man. It's their pride, because that's where they say, boy, if we say that John the Baptist is heaven sent, you know, then we're going to look foolish in front of people, and Jesus is going to tell us we're wrong. It's a hit to our pride. But if we say that John is from man, there's fear of man. People will reject us. People won't like us. You see, it's pride and fear of man. If you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, my friend, I want to ask, is it one of those that's keeping you from turning to Jesus Christ? Is that what's getting in the way? Is it pride? You think you've got a better brain, you've got everything figured out, You've understood how the world works, and you don't want to admit that Christianity could be true. Is it pride? Or is it fear of man? In other words, what are people going to think? What are people going to think if I truly turn to Christ and I change my ways, and they're going to call me one of those holy rollers, and what are they going to think? Is it fear of man? If you continue to sit in this position where you don't turn to Christ, you may find that the door of the kingdom of God ends up being closed to you. You know, here Jesus says to the Jewish leaders, he says this statement, and it sounds kind of hopeful. He says, look, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are getting into the kingdom of God ahead of you. And you might walk away from that thinking, oh, good, well, at least the Jewish leaders are going to get into the kingdom of God. But there's another parable that's coming in just a bit. It's a parable of the virgins with the oil, and we learn in that parable that those who show up late discover that the doors have already been closed. They got in ahead of you. By the time you got there, the doors were already closed. And so I would encourage you, don't let fear of man, don't let pride prevent you from turning to Jesus. And then for the Christian in this room, my brothers and my sisters, is one of those, is pride or is fear of man, is either of those keeping you from yielding completely to the authority of Jesus Christ in every area of your life? Kids, what is it that mom and dad are always talking to you about? They're trying to help you with it. They're saying, listen, you've got to change here. And is it one of those that's preventing you from changing? Is it your own pride? I'm not going to give in. I've stubbornly put down my foot here, and this is where I'm going to sit. Is it pride? Or is it fear of man? That's not what others are doing. That's not what others are living like. That's not what they're saying. Is it fear of man? And listen, if you can change your mind, if you can yield the authority and to obedience to Jesus Christ, if you can have a lifestyle of repenting and believing, that is where you will find true happiness and true satisfaction. That's what you want to do. Let me close in prayer. Our God, we confess that you do have total authority. You have absolute authority over all things. How foolish it is for us to walk through life and walk through this world as though we are those who are setting our agenda and dictating what our lives should look like. Instead, Lord, help us to yield to your authority. Help us to submit to you as the true King and Lord of our lives. We know that in doing that, it will be satisfying and also will result in great glory to you. And so we want that, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.